Good morning. Good to see you today. Have a good Thanksgiving. Anybody got leftovers? What time's lunch? I'll be at your house. What do you have at your house? Got some good leftovers? You want to eat them all, don't you? You ate it all already, huh? Okay. Well, it's good to see y'all. And welcome. If you're visiting with us this morning, welcome to Cherokee Baptist Church. We're glad you're here. It's good to have Judd and his family here. Long time no see. Welcome home. If anybody else is visiting, we are so glad you're here. If you wouldn't mind, take one of those blue cards, fill it out, drop it in the offering plate on your way out. If you're watching at home, you can scroll down to the bottom of the description on the YouTube page, and you'll find a place where you can click on a bulletin. And if you'll scroll down to the bottom of that bulletin, you'll find a spot to let us know that you're worshiping with us online. So again, welcome. So glad to see you here this morning. Pray that you're ready to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we once again, we always turn our attention to Him, but this is a special time of year when we get to turn our attention to the manger, to the incarnation. A few announcements to make. First of all, there will be a special business meeting tonight just prior to the hanging of the greens tonight. It's to entertain a recommendation from the Missions Committee regarding a local need, so I want to encourage you to be here for that. Also, tonight at 6:30, we will have the hanging of the greens, and it's a time of singing Christmas carols and decorating the sanctuary for the Christmas season. By the time we get done, we'll have really gotten into the Christmas spirit if you aren't already. It's also our Lottie Moon emphasis, and I'll mention more about that in a little bit. Still looking for folks that would be willing to help with our Advent observances, so if you're willing to do that, just make sure and come see me. It won't be difficult. You'll see Reagan light a candle this morning, and so it's not going to be difficult. I encourage you to participate if you'd like. This is a thank you note from the Women of the Word, the WOW Fellowship. It says, "Dear church family, thank you for all the kind words, support, donations, help packing, and prayers over the shoeboxes and those receiving the boxes. With your help, we packed 78 awesome boxes. Thank you again, Women of the Word, the WOW Fellowship." And I was incorrect last week when I announced our total. We actually had 202 boxes, Jerry informed me. So that is amazing. We just blew the top out of our goal, and that's always good. And when we see evidence of what God's doing in those videos, we know that it's money well spent, it's time well spent, and we pray that God blesses those boxes. Are there any other announcements we need to make at this time? There's no youth tonight, right? For Hanging of the Green, they'll be together, okay? Anything else we need to announce? Well, I have mentioned that this is the first Sunday of our Advent observance, and I'm going to read something to kind of get our hearts thinking about Advent, what it means, why we take the time in this time of year to observe Advent. And we're going to light the candle of hope this morning. Megan's going to come light the candle as I read this to you. It is a little bit lengthy, and I'll try to move through it somewhat quickly. But it helps to remind us of what Advent is all about, and particularly this year, why we need it. 2020 has felt like Advent all year. For many, 2020 has felt like one long groan. Between the pandemic, a struggling economy, the isolation of quarantine and online school, civil unrest, racial injustice, wildfires, hurricanes, a noisy election, and divisive public discourse, this year has reminded us again and again of our mortality, lack of control, and collective brokenness. As 2020 comes to a close, we long, perhaps like never before, for hope, love, joy, and peace. In other words, 2020 has primed us for the ache of Advent. Advent is a season set aside for waiting and watching, longing and looking for the Messiah. Through our observances, we lean into the tension of anticipation, counting down the days until Christ's arrival with expectancy and hope. Even as we celebrate Christ's first arrival, we watch and ache for His promised second coming, when God will dwell with us forever and everything fractured will be made new. As Christians, this ache should not be surprising, unfamiliar, or even relegated to the Advent season alone. In Romans 8, Paul says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And we too groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Elsewhere, Paul says, "In this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Live godly lives in the present age, appearing of the glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." Groaning and aching and longing pervade the pages of Scripture. These emotions should mark the Christian life, not but all year long. Yet many of us, especially Western Christians, don't resonate with these themes. That is, until 2020 comes our way. Eugene Peterson once said, "A person has to get fed up with the ways of the world before she acquires an appetite for the world of grace." If we let it, 2020 can whet our appetite for the kingdom of God and for Jesus, her glorious King. A global pandemic has shown us our mortality and fragility. Oh, that the pandemic would awaken our worship of the resurrected King. Even as we work to eradicate the virus, may it stir up a desire for that great day when death is swallowed up in victory, when God Himself wipes our tears away and pain will be no more. If we let it, 2020 can whet our appetite for the kingdom of God and for Jesus, her glorious King. The presidential election divided our country, churches, and families, and many Christians feel politically homeless. Oh, that this feeling of exile would remind us our citizenship is in heaven. Our King is Jesus, and our platform is His kingdom. May our current political climate stir up a deeper longing for the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, who will uphold His kingdom with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. This year has also brought a new awareness of racial injustice, broken systems, and wrongs against the poor and refugee. Oh, that we would allow this awareness to lead us to repentance and a truer outworking of biblical justice. Oh, that it would catalyze more delight in the God who executes justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry and watches over the immigrant and sustains the fatherless and the widow. May the isolation of quarantine and the fact that many of us have gone without in-person worship since March drive us to a deeper gratitude for the family of God. May it prompt in us a longing for Christ's return, when the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, and a great multitude will eat the marriage supper of the Lamb and worship together. Wildfires, hurricanes, and in some cases, riots and looting have left many Americans with a tangible sense of the desolation Isaiah described. A land scorched and dry, cities plundered, a barren wilderness thick with thorns. But even as we grieve this desolation and work to bring God's shalom to our cities and towns, may it prompt us to turn to God, who comforts all Zion's waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. May it cause us to eagerly await the day when the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come into Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Today we light the candle of hope because our hope is tied up in our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's worship Him together.
Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. Joyful all you nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing.
We'll try that. Good. Sometimes the technical glitches, I tell you. It is that season of the year when we turn our hearts not only to the manger, to the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we're reminded as Baptists of the Great Commission. And the Great Commission, we remember it in Easter in North America with the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, and now it's the time of year when we have the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and that goes toward international missions. Our goal this year is $6,500. And so pray and ask the Lord how He might lead you to give. I encourage you to give sacrificially to this offering. As you'll see in the video, we do more together than we can do separately. That's why as Baptists, we cooperate like we do. Also, you'll be getting an email. Some of you may have gotten one this morning. Because of the pandemic, a lot of our resources are online, and so I just want to send those to you by email. You should have received an email today with a day one of the week of prayer for international missions, a guide for praying. It has a testimony for you as well as ways that you can pray. So be looking for that in your mailbox. Pray this week, as today is the beginning of the week of prayer for international missions, and then pray as to how the Lord would have you give to the work of the Great Commission around the world. We're going to watch a video and then we'll continue worshiping.
For many weeks, our churches have been unable to have physical gatherings. But by God's mercy, the Church of Jesus Christ continues. The Southern Baptist Convention continues. For 175 years, we have pressed forward together through wars, disasters, plagues, economic downturns, and political upheavals. Our effort of proclaiming Christ around the world has never stopped. Your support, your prayers, your gifts, all of us working together as the body of Christ have kept our missionaries on the field over the decades and keeps them there now. God is at work around the world in the most amazing ways, and He is using you, your family, and your church to help your missionaries, our missionaries, as they move forward with the gospel. The Derbyshires partner with churches in the United States to lead mobile clinics all over Thailand, using medicine as a means to share the gospel with those who have no other access. Christ is proclaimed, disciples are made, and churches are planted. In Kenya, IMB missionary Kristen Lowry believes the very best place for a child is in a family. That is why she is working alongside national Kenyan partners to rescue boys living on the streets, restore their lives, provide shelter, a trade, physical and spiritual nourishment, and reunite them with their families. The Worthy family has recognized the importance of investing in relationships and in Italian culture, which is why they have planted their lives in Italy for the past 17 years. College students have dropped the term hard places from their vocabulary and are responding to go anywhere in the world where people don't have access to the gospel. We treasure Jesus and His gospel above all. But let us remember, we are not called to hoard the gospel, but to herald it far and wide. We are not called to stockpile the gospel, but to send it forth to those yet in darkness that they may see the light of Jesus Christ and live.
Thank you. Shannon read earlier, man, we just feel an exile, a sadness in our country. But our hope is not in politicians or policies or procedures. Our hope is in you, Jesus. The fact that you came to be our Savior, and one day you'll come again. So we worship you this morning. Worship you. Be glorified in the teaching of your word. the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
If you would, please take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of 1 Peter. We will be in 1 Peter chapter 3 and focusing on verses 1 to 13. While you're turning there, you may have noticed a different sound coming from the stage. Clarissa, it's good to have you today. Clarissa and Timothy Serapaka are an item. And we're thankful for that because she comes back here and does that. And that sure added to our worship experience this morning. So praise God for that. Thank you, Clarissa. It is that time of year. I've said it already. It's Advent. And Advent is a season where we kind of put ourselves, we're reminded actually that we're in a similar place to the saints of old. What do I mean by that? I mean this. That there are promises that you possess, but they are yet unfulfilled. You know, the people in the Old Testament, the prophets, began to speak about a Messiah that would come. And he was not just any king. He was the King of Kings, and he was the Lord of Lords. And when he came, all the hopes of Israel, in fact, all the hopes of the world, would be on this Messiah. Well, he has come. His name is Jesus Christ. He didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to. But he came and he took on human flesh. And he was obedient in our place. And he suffered the death that we deserved. And he was resurrected and he is ascended. And we turn our hearts toward heaven, longing for his return. We have the promise of his return. It is yet unfulfilled. And it stirs within our heart as we look around the world and see the darkness and look at the light of our Savior. And we long for that light to come bursting into the world. And all of our promises, all the promises of God in Christ for us, that they come true and we see them face to face. That's what Advent's all about. And this morning, the title of this morning's sermon is A King is Coming. And that is our focus, is that a king is coming. And since we have lit the candle of hope this morning, the subtitle is A Thrill of Hope. One of my favorite carols or songs for Christmas is O Holy Night. So you might recall that lyric is in there. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn in Jesus Christ. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word as we hear God's Word read? This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 13. This is God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded for faith, through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that the hope that we have is an unshakable hope. That the incarnate Son, all of our hopes are in Him. In obedience to you, He took on human flesh, entered our world, and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And He did it gladly. And we know that we have more than just an eternal life that we will enjoy after our time on this earth ends. We have a hope that even touches our world now in the midst of the darkness. So we pray, Lord God, that you shift into our lives today, encouraged by the hope we have in Jesus. We pray it in His name. Amen. Well, I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. I hope that you were able to spend some time with family, but I just want to ask, just show of hands, how many of you, your travel plans changed because of COVID? Not many of you. Okay, some of you. Normally, my family and I would go up to Salina, which is north of Frisco, which is basically Dallas, because Dallas is marching north to Plano, Plano to Frisco, Frisco to Salina, and before long, Salina will be in Oklahoma. And it's just bigger and bigger. But we normally go up there as a family and enjoy time together. It's something that it's kind of like Advent in a way. I always look forward to it. There's this anticipation. And I had hoped that this year we would be able to get together because we enjoy those times when we're together with family, right? We get a sense of what it's, a small sense of what it's going to be when we are finally all together, the marriage supper of the Lamb, God's people together in a perfect world, seeing our Savior face to face. But unfortunately, there are times when our hopes are pinned on something that don't come true. We made the decision not to go to see my family this year, and it was a good decision. My cousin came down with COVID on Friday after my family met together on Thursday. So we dodged it, and I'm thankful for that. But hope in this world, when you say the word hope, you're probably talking about something different than the average person on the street would understand. But we as Christians, we understand that our hope is tied up in Jesus Christ. I want to share with you very briefly a definition that I found this week as I was studying for what we might consider hope to be. First of all, hope is waiting. Hope is waiting. None of us, I think, particularly wait too well. But hope has built into it waiting for something that we don't see yet. Paul says in Romans, who hopes for what he sees? Instead, we wait for it. And we are, as Christians, waiting in hope. What is it how are we waiting? We are waiting in confident expectation. We are confident. We have expectations. Now, yesterday I had confident expectations that the Aggies were going to show up and play good football. And they didn't. I really thought they're 3-3, and we're ranked number 5 in the country. They're not very good. We're pretty good. We weren't very good. It was good to have confidence, but we just didn't show up. It was good to have expectations, but we didn't meet my expectations. But as Christians, we have confident expectations in God. We wait in confident expectation for God's promises in Christ. Paul tells us that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So we understand that our hopes are pinned on the risen and ascended Savior who one day will come again to reclaim His people. But one final addition to this definition, hope is waiting in confident expectation for God's promises in Christ summed up in the gospel. You know, we can say the gospel very simply. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. There is hope, deep and abiding, unshakable hope in John 3:16, in the truth about God and his son Jesus summed up in the gospel. But we understand that when we become Christians, that does not chase all the darkness out of our life. Does not chase all the darkness out of the world that Jesus came into the world and his own people did not even recognize him and the world didn't even receive him. Darkness didn't just take a holiday. We understand that in the time that we have before Christ comes or before we go see him, that we wait in hope. Got four statements that talk about how we wait. Yes, we wait expectantly. We wait expectantly. Faith, and this is a definition I got from a resource this week. Faith trusts in God's promises, but hope expects what is to come. So there's a difference between knowing that God has made a promise, and it's a different thing to say, I expect God to make good on his promise. And we know that God will make good on his promise. Now, as we turn to 1 Peter, we can find ways that should encourage us to wait expectantly. Peter tells us in verse 3 that we've been born again to a living hope. Now, that is an interesting way of saying that, a living hope. Now, I think we would understand first and foremost, he's talking about that our hope is bound up in our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. But it also is bound up in the fact that he is ascended and he is at the right hand of God. And he lives to intercede for us. And he lives to work on our behalf so that we have a living hope right now. Peter also tells us that we can wait expectantly on an inheritance, verse 4, that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, if I knew that Miss Sue was making some banana pudding, I guarantee you I would be excited about what was to come. Because I've had it before. It's good. And I'm not saying I want you to make some this week, so don't say that. You just get... I'm sorry. I hope you're not upset with me using you as a sermon illustration so much. I just... Okay, let's move on. I wonder if we too often miss how glorious our inheritance in Christ is. What would it do to our lives if we grounded ourselves in understanding that we've been born again to a living hope, and that living hope is an inheritance. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading. Folks, if we could see it right now, it'd blow our doors off. If we had any understanding of what it looked like, our minds would be completely blown. We would be like Job as the Lord took him on this tour around the universe. And Job said, I have opened my mouth too much. You are the God worthy of all glory. It would blow our minds. And we should ask God, God, blow my mind. Open my eyes to what you are going to do. Help me to see it in your scriptures so I will wait expectantly. We wait expectantly, Peter says, for a salvation, verse 5, that's ready to be revealed in the last time. It's going to be revealed when Jesus is revealed, verse 7 says. And at the revelation of Jesus Christ, all that we expect, our faith will become a sight. You notice in verses 10 through 12, it talks about the prophets. Now the prophets, and here's how I've kind of thought about how I could explain, help us to understand better what he's saying here. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. So I think of it like this. Like there's a Christmas present that the prophets have. And they're shaking it. They're trying to figure out What's inside here? What does it look like? They have a sort of an idea that inside that Christmas present, go with me here, is the God's promised Messiah. And I just want to peel the paper back a little bit. I just want to shake it and see if I can't figure out what's inside it. And God told them through the Holy Spirit, you don't get to look. You can keep expecting he's going to come, but you don't get to look. This is for other people. Now, can you imagine people so fired up about seeing Jesus come for the first time, and God tells them, no, you're going to have to wait. It's waiting for some other people. And that the people who saw Jesus for sure, and then us who see him with the eyes of faith. It makes me think, man, I want to have the same type of expectation about Jesus and his return as the prophets did when they were longing to see him, searching the scriptures, trying to find out what's this going to look like. And finally, we see in verse 12 he says at the end of verse 12, things into which angels long to look. Now, doesn't that tell you something about what God has waiting for us if angels are just dying to find out what it's going to be like? Now, I want this to be an encouragement to us so that we will, in this dark world, in this year of 2020 when so much has sort of blown up, that we can look at this and say, I wait expectantly for something greater. We wait expectantly and we wait confidently. We're confident in a number of things, but first of all, in this text, we can be confident in God's character. Notice in verse 3, it says, according to His great mercy. Now, mercy is not getting what you really deserve. You really deserve justice. You really deserve to be punished for all that's been done to you, for all that you've done, but instead, the Lord has shown mercy. Why has God done that? He's done that because he wanted to save a people because of his great love. God's love and his mercy, they are tied together. And God, in his great mercy, caused us to be born again to a living hope. And notice, we can also be confident in God's power. It says in verse 5, talking about us, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We can trust, we can be confident in God's power. He spoke the world into existence in 6 days and then rested. He raised his son from the dead. He is the one who's keeping our inheritance for us. And he is the one who's guarding us for the inheritance that is to come. Even, Peter says, if it has to come, verse 6, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. See, God's power is even strong enough to take trials and use them for our good, which he does over and over and over. In fact, in God doing that, it shows that verse 7 again, that what God does in our life by allowing us to be tested by trials, that the tested genuineness of our faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's even in control about how he gets glory in our lives when trials come our way. That ought to give us great confidence. God can be glorified in even our darkest and most difficult moments. We wait confidently in God's sovereignty. God is sovereign over salvation. You consider verses 10 through 12, about the prophecies of the salvation that was to come. And God used his prophets to let his people know this Messiah is coming. And then God caused that, he worked for Jesus to come. And his sovereignty over our salvation, he caused us to be born again. That's what verse 3 says. And he's protecting us. He's continuing to save us. We've been saved from the penalty of sin, and we're being continually saved from the power of sin. He is saving us, protecting us through faith for a salvation that he's got prepared and is ready to reveal in the last days. And he's even sovereign over our days now, to where, verse 8, you haven't seen him, but you love him. You don't see Him now, but you believe in Him and you rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And you get a sense for that in your heart of hearts. That God truly is working. He has worked. He is working. He will work. And we will obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We also wait discontentedly. We wait discontentedly. Now, I have to say, when I thought about this particular point, I remember when I first moved here, one of the first people that outside of Cherokee that I met was Craig Smith. Y'all know Craig. We need to pray for Craig. His cancer's come back. But Craig Smith worked for CTTC. Came by the house, and we got to visiting as he was installing stuff because they had... The parsonage had been remodeled. They got to talking, and he said, "Now, I hope you know you came to a little piece of heaven." I said, "I know. I know. And I love being here." And you ask my kids where they would choose to live. I don't know, maybe Reagan's changing her mind. But I think Sid and Joey would want to live in a little place like Cherokee. You know, because there's a lot of things we don't have to deal with. There's a lot of things... In our neck of the woods, that we can kind of, I guess you'd say, control. But I wonder if in our little piece of heaven right here, we've grown content and comfortable. Now, tomorrow morning, I'm going to go take my truck in to Lampasas. They're going to change the oil and do some other stuff, and I hope it doesn't cost too much. But while I'm there, they're going to say, "Well, Mr. Bond, you can have a seat for a while. We'll be done when we're done." And oh, by the way, here's water, here's coffee, here's Wi-Fi, and there's a vending machine over there, because they don't want you to wait discontentedly. They want you to get comfortable in your waiting. They don't want you to think that the experience is bad. But I think that we have gotten, perhaps, content in our waiting, because we find a lot of things in this world that satisfy us, where we live, our job, our family. None of those are wrong. But do we believe that there's something better waiting for us? Peter talks about it this way. There's an inheritance that's kept in heaven for us. It's future. You mean I can't have it now? You mean I can't order it on Amazon Prime and it'll be here in 2 days or less? No. FedEx can't absolutely, positively get it to us overnight. That's not how it works. We wait discontentedly. We know it's coming. We don't have it yet. We also wait discontentedly when we think about the inheritance itself. The way Peter describes it, it's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Now, those are three words that ought to capture our attention. In other words, he's saying there's an inheritance that's so good you can't even imagine it. Nothing's going to take it away from you, and nothing can change it. And it's good. And I want you to dream about it. And think about it to the point where you understand nothing in this world can compare with that. It's better. We wait discontentedly for the future revealing of Jesus Christ. Peter says, "You haven't seen Him, but you love Him." Now stop and think about that for a minute. Y'all listen. Stop and think about that for a minute. None of us have seen Jesus. But has something taken place in your heart where there is a longing to see Him? You haven't seen Him, but you love Him. You haven't seen Him, but you believe in Him and you rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. And again, that's happening having not seen Him. But we felt enough of Him to know, "I want more. Jesus, when are you coming?" As the psalmist would say, "How long, O Lord? Until you come and you make things right. Until we can see you face to face. Till our faith becomes a sight. How long?" We wait discontentedly because we know in this world, as Peter has told us, we may be grieved by various trials. Notice what he says there. "If necessary." Now, that's ESV. Yours may read a little bit differently. But if you look at the Greek, that's a pretty good rendering. If necessary. Do you mean to tell me, Brother Shannon, that it may be necessary for you to go through trials in this world? Yes. Yes. One reason why it's important is it tests our faith. Another reason why it's important is it refines us. Another reason is it helps us to be discontent with this world, longing for the next. There will be a future grace, Peter says, that will be brought to us in verse 13. And when we see His face and receive the salvation and grace that Jesus Christ brings, when we receive our inheritance, we will find in Jesus the remedies to all the problems that anyone has ever faced. No more sin, no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. All gone. The things that we see are wrong with this world. Jesus is the cure for those. You know, we can put a man on the moon. We can put a space vehicle on a moon of Jupiter. We can land something on an asteroid, for gosh sakes. We have split the atom. We have mapped DNA. But still, we can't fix our own problems. All the wise men of the world could never fix what Jesus will fix the moment of His return. Finally, we wait actively. We wait actively. Peter says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Right there, he blesses God. He says, "God, You are of all beings, the most blessed." We bless God, looking at Him, knowing what He has done for us, and we say, "God, You are blessed above all." We wait actively, knowing that God is guarding us through faith. How important it is for us to have a strong and vibrant faith. As we go through things that stress us and try us and refine us, our faith is what God uses in His power to guard us. We wait actively, enduring trials. We wait actively, loving Jesus, verse 8. We wait actively, believing in Him and receiving in our souls, rejoicing in our souls with joy that we find hard to put into words. And verse 13 says, we actively wait by preparing our minds for action. We prepare to be active. He says, be sober-minded. If you think of it this way, here's an easy way to understand it. If the world was an intoxicating beverage, be a teetotaler. Be sober. Don't let the intoxicating beverages of this world, and I'm not talking about literal things, I'm talking about just this world and the way it works, don't let it intoxicate you. Be sober-minded. And then finally, the way that we wait actively. Peter says at the end of verse 13, set your hope fully. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When I was growing up, we had a Ford F-150 single cab, blue. Dad had a headache rack on it. Said JB in the middle. He made it. I remember everything about that truck. It's how I learned to drive. I was in that truck in peanut fields, pulling around hay trailers and stuff. We'd be driving down the road, and all of a sudden the truck would slow down a bunch. You'd hear the engine kind of shut off. And my dad would reach over, and he would flip a switch. You see, that Ford F-150 had a second gas tank. You can't see that gas, and you can't see that gas tank. But when you flip that switch, you set your hope fully on that gas tank being full. Wouldn't it be silly for you to flip that switch back over and put your hope in something that is empty and cannot help you? Peter tells us, flip the switch. Set your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What things, if we were to flip the switch, what empty things might we leave behind in that other tank? A job, our own wisdom, our smarts, our grades, our relationships, our hobbies, our retirement. You know, when I keep talking about Aggie football, you're just going to have to put up with me. All right, I only got one life, and this is what it is. I first cut my teeth on Jackie Sherrill. Jackie never led us to the promised land. Next came R.C. Slocum. We did pretty good, but R.C. didn't lead us to the promised land. Then came Dennis Franchione, and then it was Mike Sherman, and then it was Kevin Sumlin, and now we got Jimbo Fisher. You know, none of them have led us to the promised land. In Scripture, over and over and over, there were people who looked like they were going to be the one who were going to just really switch things around and make things better. All was going to be good, but the Bible shows their flaws over and over and over. So that you look at Abraham and you go, no, not that one. Moses, nope, no, not that one. David, not that one. Solomon, not that one. Jesus, that one. So that we can put our hope in Him and go, not going to put my hope in my job. Not going to put my hope in my wealth. Not going to put my hope in my hobby. Not going to put my hope in my health. Not going to put my hope in whatever it is I put my hope in. I'm going to put my hope. I'm going to flip the switch. I'm going to set my hope fully on the grace that will be brought to me at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, how different would we be if we flipped the switch? If we set our hope fully on the grace that would be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How different would we be? How different would we be at work, at home, school? How would our marriages be different? How would we be different out in public? Would people look at our lives and know, in a dark world, that's a hopeful person? I want to know what they're all about and why they have the hope they have. And Peter tells us, he says, be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you, but do it with gentleness and respect. Friends, I know 2020 has been a rough year. It has. I think we're all probably ready to see 2021 be in the history books. Perhaps what God is doing for us is stirring the ache in our hearts for Jesus. I want to encourage you with one final thing. This season of the year, we get so incredibly busy, don't we? We may be slowed down because of the pandemic, but I want you to, because Advent is a time of kind of slowing down, waiting and longing and expectation, consider fasting from the internet. Whatever you find that you like to do when you just want to be filled up, do without that for a bit. And let God show you how that's not going to satisfy. And that you can find greater hope in Christ. Will you make room? You know, we sing this, let every heart prepare Him room. And I pray that we will prepare our hearts and make room for the Savior who wants to give us hope. Father, we thank You for our Savior Jesus, the light of the world, the hope of the world, the hope that is unshakable for us. Lord, make us dwell upon this hope, so that we shine like lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would please stand. We're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. That's why we have hope. Because Jesus paid it all. We owe our all to Him. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it completely away. Let's worship Him. Thank you.
Savior, save. My strength and data small. Show the weakness, fortune, brave. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus made it.
Be seated for just one moment. You have to forgive me because probably wasn't as in tune this week with our prayer list. But does anyone know of any updates to our prayer list that you'd like to share before we have a quick prayer time? I understand that Ike is in rehab. Kay is home. Okay, praise the Lord for that. Robbie Johnson, who's on our prayer list, you know, he lost his dad, Bob Johnson. They had his service last week. Robbie told me if you get your hair cut at Cutting Up, that the barbershop should be open on Tuesday, because that's where Robbie and his wife work. Any other announcements, or not announcements, prayer? Yes, sir. Okay. Shelby Smith, we have supported Shelby and his wife, Debbie. They're up in Nome, Alaska, with Arctic Barnabas Ministries, and Shelby caught COVID. Anything else to pray about? Well, if you would please stand. We'll have a time of prayer. Father, thank you so much again for the hope that we have in you. We're thankful.